generation lost in that country. He mentioned also the fact that as they were over here, we were watching the video. Is it the cruise missiles or the drones were coming into the city? And one of them, not necessarily this particular time, they create a crater about 7 meters deep. So 21 feet is approximately the depth of some of those bombs that are coming in. He realized, and I think this, if I got it right, I'll try to remember it correctly, that the bomb came in, a cruise missile came in, I think to one of the church people, and they had a three-story house. And it came in through the window on one side, exited in a window on the other side, and then landed in the house and killed some of the folks next there, door. So you see the tragedy of what is going on there. It's a significant loss to people's lives and things that are going there. Somebody drinks coffee in this church. I'm going to move it over here because just in case we become too charismatic, it'll be spilling all over the place. If you have your Bibles today, you can see 2 Corinthians there on the screen. One of the things that is great to experience in life is a restoration of relationships when things have gone sour with another person. When you have an argument or a disagreement, and when things finally come back together again, you say, wow, this is very good to experience the uniqueness of what reconciliation is all about. Mending fences, or whatever you want to call it, is not to be, reconciliation is not to be put on the endangered species list. God puts into your life and my life crazy people. And if we had the right pesticide or herbicide, we'd spray it on them and they'd be gone and life would be a lot better. But God somehow plants them and they take deep root in like clover and their roots go way, way down and we live with them. When life doesn't work with relationships, what do we do and how do we handle life? It's not always an easy thing. Someone had a phone message. They dialed a number, and the message on the recording went like this. I am not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. Then it went on with one more sentence. If I do not return your call, you're one of the changes. Now, as you and I walk through life and recognize the things that are happening there, what we recognize is that reconciliation is no small job. We run into this problem of how do we get along with people that we don't see eye to eye. You and I are the only people who see things right in this world, and sometimes I wonder about you, is our philosophy. And so as we come through life and try to recognize what is going on, reconciliation often is hurtful, it's deep, and it's hard. And yet God's word comes along and says to us these interesting words that if we care about what's going on in life, what people have done to us should not stop us from doing what we should do to them. And the Apostle Paul understood this quite well, and so he comes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there are a few preliminaries that he lists for us there in that passage, and if you'll just follow with me a little bit there. We're going to see a lot of slides, that's just the way we operate, and so if you'll put up with me, we'll try to watch it that way. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, God, who reconciled us to himself, through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so what we understand is that our model for reconciliation, or the pattern, whatever you want to call it, is God himself. How he takes Jesus and gives up his one and only son to show us how serious he is about reconciliation. And he says, look at what I've done through my son. Let this be the pattern for you so that you would understand the significance of what I am doing and what I have done in life. So that you might recognize the richness of God's work. He says, I'm serious about this, that you might understand what reconciliation it is. So we have failed God. We are the ones who are the offenders, not just by a little bit, but by a major score. And God comes along and says, we've walked away, but God approaches us as we've walked away. And he sent us his son, and we know the story well, of how he reconciles us to himself so that we might understand the richness of forgiveness that God has given to us. When you and I look at history and we recognize what God has done, here it is, God, who for us is the one who has no fault at all. So understand that Jesus never had to walk around and say, oops, I'm sorry for what I just said to you. I'll take it back. Or if you're a politician, you said, I misspoke. Whatever misspeaking is. You see, God sends his son, the one who has never sinned, never apologized, never had to take anything back. And he takes and says, I'm going to give you my son, and I will approach you so that you might be reconciled to me and to bring us back to himself in this whole work of reconciliation. Now, we've heard a lot of reconciliation, God's reconciliation through us throughout the years, especially if we've been in the church. So how does it work, and what is God asking us to do? There was a young gal named Sally who was in a seminary class, and she came into one of her classes on a particular day, and the professor had stuck up a target, and sorry we don't have one here today, and he was known for his demonstrations of what he'd do in class. On that particular day, he said, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to draw a picture of a person who has bothered you, that's wrecked up your life, and then we're going to put it onto the target, and you'll be able to throw darts at the individual who has wrecked your life. So people were drawing some exquisite pictures of the people who had bothered them. One was her brother. Another was a guy who had stolen, or a girl who had stolen her boyfriend. And they would pick up and put that picture onto the target, throw darts at it. Some of them were doing quite well, quite enthusiastic about the opportunity. She didn't get a chance, and she was sort of ticked off that she didn't get a chance to do that. Well, the class was running out because of time. And so then after they had had a number of people throw the darts at the pictures of the people that had offended them, the teacher went and pulled down the target. And behind the target was a picture of Jesus Christ. And his words were something like this. I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. So we understand the significance of reconciliation, and that reconciliation and our relationships in life are not detached from God our Father, but that they're in direct relationship with him. And so as we go on, Paul says a little bit more as a preliminary, and he says, you and I have been tasked with this work or this ministry of reconciliation. He puts it this way for us. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I are now joined because of Christ, our commitment to him. We are joined in this work of reconciliation with him. And he invites us to be reconcilers because he has given us the ministry. It's a service. So when we have a minister of interprovincial affairs, that means a servant of interprovincial affairs in our government. So ministers are servants, and God says, I've given each of you the task of becoming reconcilers with me. And he says, I want you to recognize it's as though God were making his appeal through us. So God takes us from, as it were, off the stage and puts us center stage, and he says, I want to work through you so that we might declare what it is to be reconciled to this God who is working within us and leading us in this process. So God says, how are we going to be the people who tear down the walls, mend the fences, so that people through our lives will recognize who Jesus Christ is in this process? Most of us prefer to back away from this responsibility. But God says, no, that's not quite the way it is. One more preliminary, and he says, okay, what I want you to do is, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So he's telling you and me something of this. The people who have bothered us or offended us, we're going to see them not as people normally would, people who bother us and offend us. We're going to see them in a new way because we don't think like the rest of society. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation to act on God's behalf so that we might look at these people and recognize them for who they are. Now, that's good Sunday morning theology. How does it work within our lives? And we understand a couple of things this way. When we have reconciliation, there are three ingredients in order for the cake to actually rise and actually be edible. There's forgiveness on one side. Then on the other side, there's going to be repentance. Then he says, as we practice forgiveness or repentance, whatever our part is in the situation, both then contribute into the last ingredient called trust. And that will take us through the whole process of what reconciliation is all about. So we have forgiveness on one side, repentance on the other side, and trust in the middle. You've heard this probably, again, thousands of times. So he says, let's put some feet to it and let's try to understand a little bit of what is going on. When we talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is a broken heart that desires to see and offer a restored life and love and goodness to the person who has hurt them. So when you and I look at forgiveness and try to figure out where God is taking us in the process, we understand a little bit more that it cancels the debt, okay? But it does not lend, as it were, if we can put it in these words, new money until repentance is seen and evidenced. So I can forgive the other person regardless of what they're thinking of me, but that doesn't mean that everything returns back to normal at that point. Forgiveness is an invitation that is given for reconciliation. It's not just a saying, oh, everything's okay, sweep things under their carpet, and we're done. No, he says that's not what it's about. Forgiveness is significantly different than that. And so what he tells us, and you're going to have to read really fast this morning, but let me explain a situation that happened with some folks. There was a woman who was abusively used by her parents and humiliated by her parents throughout time. And as she came later in life, I guess, to understand and try to work through this, wondering about what she should do to her parents who had done all these significantly horrible things within her life, the person asked her that question there in bold print that is there for you. What would you do if God gave you the choice between pushing a button on your left, which when you touched it would utterly destroy your father at this minute, or a button on the right, which would lead you to a radical, deep repentance and the kind of change that would make your father into the person that God intended him to be? Your father has wrecked your life, and you bear the scars of it to this day. And now you have a choice, if God were to give us, quote unquote, this choice. You could destroy him because of the evil he has done. Or you could forgive, but that would require you stopping hating your father and accepting him as an individual. This is the significance of what God has called you and me to do. And so in the process, notice what she says. If I push the button on the left, then I am saying that I am as evil as he is. Let's just destroy him. But if I push the button on the right, then I am admitting that I really want him to be my father. And then these words. And I am far more afraid of allowing my heart to feel desire and longing than I am of evil. Is there a time when people hurt us that We just want to get something off the chest, and we want to load on them. And we know we shouldn't say those words, but we're going to say them because they deserve it, and we want to get it off our chest, and we say it, and then we live with the results after that. And so the writer comes to us in this passage of Scripture and says, this is no insignificant work, this work of forgiveness. It's a significant thing that God has to do within our hearts and lives. You see, forgiveness is inviting a person into a meal that is tantalizing because there's the grace of God, a banquet that they could enjoy if they would only allow God to change their hearts a little bit. This is what could be theirs if they accepted the grace of God. Now, that's hard to offer to a person that's hurt us and damaged our lives. And so Paul says there's a whole thing of forgiveness, but he says that's one side of the equation. Then there's repentance. Now, repentance, he says, is not just admitting that you did wrong, but it's the proof of actual behavior, words, and conduct that you are changing within your life. So it's not just a simple little thing where you say these words and it's gone out of your lips and everything's okay. No, he says, repentance is when you demonstrate just from your heart and in action that you are sorry for the things you have done. Then he says, okay, if there is the granting of a person to come to a banquet and enjoy their life as if they would allow God to cleanse them, if there is a change in this person's life, then he says, in the middle of this all is trust. Where over time and over the looking at the behaviors that have changed, God is bringing you together. So time and new behavior build trust in a relationship once again. And this is where God takes us in the process and leads us through what it is about reconciliation. Now, here's the question. And the Apostle Paul knows that, man, sometimes you can forgive, sometimes you can repent, but the other person isn't forgiving, and you walk into a room and you look for the other wall away from the person that's hurt you. So Paul says, okay, what do we do if these things do not come together in the right proportion? Forgiveness, repentance, and trust. What do we do then in that situation? Well, he says they seldom do. So we say, well, hang on. You told us there's forgiveness, there's repentance and trust, and you say they seldom probably come together in life. So are you asking us to do something impossible? And the Apostle Paul lays it out for us here in this passage a little bit to understand what it is that he's giving to us. So how do you get reconciled if people don't want to be reconciled? And so Paul says, that's the normal. That's the way life often works. So he says, now let me give you how it is that God leads us through. And he says, remember, what people have done to us should not stop us from doing what we should do to them. So he's saying, here's a gospel response, not a normal response, but a gospel response when we understand the significance of Christ dying on the cross, those three preliminaries. He says, this is how it works out in life for you and for me as we come along with him. So he puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Now look carefully at those words because he does something here that's very different than what you and I normally think is right. There are times when you and I ask for forgiveness because when we go home at night after what we've done, we can't sleep. And so we toss and turn and we wrestle with the Spirit of God saying, what should we do? What should we not do? Da 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 da. And Paul says, you don't make things right so that you can sleep at night and have peace in your heart. Notice what the verse says. Reconciliation is not for our personal benefit. It's there so that the ministry of reconciliation will not be discredited. So he says, you're not doing this just for yourself, though that's maybe part of the situation. He says, there's something else bigger in the process. It's not just you. This is a cause that represents the whole understanding of what Christ came into the world. So this is not for your personal peace. This is so that the reputation of Jesus Christ would be lifted up and people would look at you and say, who are you? No one treats me with such grace and kindness as you are. Because it's the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us. And so the Apostle Paul starts to lay out for us these steps of how it is when things are not working well. And he says, okay, this is not just for your personal benefit. This is something greater than that in the process. And so he says, when you understand what God reconciliation leading is like, he says, you're going to stifle your own desires, your own reputation, your own wants, your own schedule, because of who you are, who we are, and what we are about. This is not about us. This is about a ministry of reconciliation where we represent Christ to our community and to the world abroad. And so he says, this is not for personal benefit. It's a bigger picture that you and I are working on as we walk through in life. And so he says to us, if there's a problem, he says, let the stumbling block be Jesus, not our behavior in this process. So he goes on a bit more and he says, okay, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, if you look again at those words, they're kind of interesting words because what he says is reconciliation requires that you and I show off. And Paul says, yep, I want you to commend yourselves, not God, but he says commend yourself in every way. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, he says, this is what happens. People know about God, but they don't understand who God is. But you are God's fill-in, okay? In Genesis chapter 2, God creates the world and gives authority then next to humankind, man and woman, to have dominion over the world. So if we can put it this way, in John Wayne language, which is biblical, I'm sure, the sheriff has gone, but the deputies are left in town, and that's you and me. And so now he says, I want you to commend yourselves in every way. And this is where life gets kind of interesting for us in this passage as he gives to us these words. So he says, you're doing this as servants of God. Remember, we got the ministry of reconciliation earlier in chapter 5. So we're commending ourselves, we're bragging about ourselves. And you say, how do we brag and commend ourselves in the midst of the situation like this? Well, he says, I want you to do this. First of all, he says, I want you to do it in every way. You say, Paul, did I hear you right? In every way, really? And Paul says, yeah, I want you to say in every way. Aren't there times when enough is enough and I've put up with the individual and I'm done and I'm finished and I don't have to do anything with him? I can just walk away? Paul says, well, let's go back to the statement. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. When we do our taxes, we look for, I think, called loopholes, right? Paul just closes every door. And he says, no, no, no. He says, when you're a minister of Christ in the ministry of reconciliation, he says, we commend ourselves in every way. You say, okay, Paul, where are you going? And then the Apostle Paul lists off, because he knows we're going to bucket this statement, and he says, I'm going to show you 30 ways of what I mean by in every way. And so he's not letting us off the hook here at this point. And he says, I'm going to give you 30 descriptions of what life can be like. And if you look at the passage closely, we're going to just zip through them this morning. But here's what he gives to us. When he says in every way, this is what he means. He says in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots. And he goes on through us and he says in hard work, in sleepless nights. You say, oh, crumb. Let me at least have a good night's rest. He says, no, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in impurity, in understanding, in patience. He says, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory. Ah, that's good. We'll take that. But then he says, how about bad report? When your name is maligned in the community, oh, there's good reports sometimes. He says, when it's genuinely people wanting to have things right, but he says, sometimes you're going to be looking and be treated as an imposter. He says, there are times when you're known, and then there's times you're going to be regarded as unknown. He says, there's going to be times when you're dying, and he says, yet you're going to live on. It's not going to be great, he says, but you're going to struggle through it. Let's avoid that one, beaten. Not yet killed. We're going to hang in there and we're going to be knocked out time and time again. Sorrowful, he says. He says, yet always rejoicing. He says, poor, he said, yet making many people rich. He says, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Then he goes on and he says, okay, do you see what I've just done? 20 out of the 30 descriptors of how we brag are not positive experiences within our life. But they are indicators that we're serious about the work of God within our hearts and within our life. These are difficult. These are unpleasant. These are things we would not seek out if we had to live on our own. But because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and this is not for our personal peace, but for the cause of Christ, Paul says we take the good and the bad, and we brag about the fact that we have not slept at night. We brag about the fact that people have given a false report about us. We brag about the fact that we're poor because of what they have done and they have taken from us. He says we brag about those things. We commend ourselves in every way. Because this is God's ministry of reconciliation to us. So Paul says, you and I wouldn't prefer to do 20 out of those 30 things. We'd like the good report. We like the riches. We like the other things. But he says, no, no. When you're stressed out, he says, when things are not going your way, these are the things that are going to prove who you are. This is what reconciliation, he says, is all about. And this is what he's telling us, is that you and I, are when we come to life and we handle these things in a godly fashion, when people say bad against us, but we give good back to them, that is unnatural. And they say, who are you? And we respond, not necessarily in words, but we say, I have the ministry of reconciliation. I am here to show you that as you throw garbage at my life, I'm going to work through that, and I'm going to rescue what is not garbage. You are an individual that I will forgive, that I'd love to see invite to the banqueting table of the Master, to have the richness of a banquet of forgiveness and joy, and to be trusting with you once again. And so I'll work through all the garbage of life so that I might see your heart come and bow before Jesus Christ. That's a significant work that the Apostle Paul has given to us and to himself as we walk through in life. Those are the things that prove that we're not in this for ourselves, but we're doing it for the cause of Christ. The richness of the work of forgiveness in him. He's not quite done, and neither am I, and your supper is not, or your lunch is not burning yet, I hope. If it is, charge it to the pastor who's not here. You see, these are all convincing signs that we're not in this for ourselves, but so that Jesus Christ might be seen. This is the proof positive that God is working within our lives. And then he's not done, and he hits us one more time, and he says this: "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children, open wide your hearts also." So this preacher was having a problem with the congregation in Corinth. And he writes to them these particular words. And he says, reconciliation responds to empty deadness with the fullness of life. If a person ignores you, what do you want to do normally? It's Sunday morning, but I'll let you talk. Ignore them, right? If they call you trash, you call them, you bless them with the words, you're garbage, right? You see, we do tit for tat in life. And the Apostle Paul comes through in this passage of Scripture and he says for us something a little different. He says when we're known as reconcilers for God, we're going to be coming to people who are standing there and looking at us like this, and they're skeptical of who we are. Have you ever tried to hug a person who stands there like this? If you do, you break your own ribs, because when you grab them, their elbows go into your ribs. Well, the Apostle Paul says, look, Corinthians, he says, I've opened up my arms to you. I've given to you everything. I've opened wide my arms for you. And you're standing there like this. He says, you're dead to the work of God. He says, I'm going to love you even though you're a corpse in God's eyes in a sense. He says, you're standing there like this. He says, I'm going to love you like I think you're my best friend in the world. And you say, Paul, come on. Paul says, yeah, that's the way we respond as believers of Jesus Christ. We're not going to withhold our affection from you, because if God would have withheld his affection from us, we would have never come to know Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, if God would have said, okay, go ahead, now earn it back, we would never have a chance of coming to know him. So God, when we offended God, threw open his arms and said, here's my son, would you receive him? I'll give him to you. He'll die on the cross for you so that you might understand I'm not standing there and looking at you like this. But he says, rather, I'm standing there with open arms so that you might come back and sit down at the banqueting table with me to enjoy the richness of what forgiveness is all about. And the Apostle Paul lays it out for us so that people would get it. So that we would understand. He says, we've got to do this in stark terms. So the contrast is so great that the Spirit of God looks at our lives and uses us. Because he says, we commend ourselves to this ministry of reconciliation. He says, we brag about the fact that we're going to endure and stick with these people until they come to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or else they pass on rejecting him. And the Apostle Paul comes to us and says, okay, this is what Christ has done for us. Therefore, he says, now we live in a way that's different. So, what people have done to us in the past should not stop us from doing what we should do to them today. Because we have been gifted with the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you and to me, that we might understand the significance of his work within our hearts and within our lives, that we might understand the greatness of what reconciliation is all about. So if you want to make an impression on other people for the sake of Christ, God is saying to us, show off. He says, no longer live for yourself, but understand what it is to have that ministry of reconciliation that I have given to you so that you might walk in my ways. And I believe the passage goes on and it says, do not use the grace of God in vain. We've been gifted with forgiveness by God himself. So God says, what you have received, pass it on. Don't just sit there eating at the table by yourself. Pass it on so that others. Throw open your arms to the person who has hurt you. And he says, you know what? They're going to throw daggers at you yet again. But he says, that's why I said, commend yourselves in every way. And so the Apostle Paul takes us and leads us in this way. And we walk with him and try to understand the significance of God's grace within our hearts and within our lives. There's a story, and I don't vouch for its truthfulness or anything, but it's a good story. We're going to give it to you today, whether it's true or not. There was a guy who grew up with his parents, and as he grew up, obviously there came a point in his life where he disagreed with his parents. They must have had an argument, and he decided to leave and walk away from it all. He wasn't going to stick around home anymore. And this was in the olden days. As life went on and he was living apart from his parents, he decided that maybe he should go home and try to have things reconciled with his mom and dad. And so he took and decided to write a letter. And he wrote that letter. And he wrote in that letter to his parents that he'd like to come back home and see if things could work with them. And in that letter he said, well, I know that the train runs through our farm property. And when it comes around the bend, he said, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you want me to come home, he says, what I want you to do is, he says, I'd like you to take a white sheet and put it on the clothesline, okay? Hang it out there, and then if I see the white sheet, when the train stops at the village or the town just down the road where we live by, he says, I'll get off and I'll know that you welcome me home. And so the day arrives, he hops on the train, and he's coming home, and it's chugging around the corner of their property, and he's straining probably to look and to see what's on the clothesline at that particular time. And he has asked that there would be one white sheet hanging on the clothesline if his mom and dad wanted him to come home. As the train comes around the corner, he looks at the clothesline, and this is what he sees. A whole clothesline of white sheets from start to finish. White sheets from beginning to end. When God reconciled us, God didn't say, you're not too bad, I'll give you one white sheet, come home. God gave us the whole shooting match from one end to the other to say his son dies on the cross so that you and I would be convinced that Jesus Christ came to forgive us of our sin and to reconcile us who did not care about God and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us completely. Who are we, the Apostle Paul says, to now today, having experienced the richness of God, to demand of other people and give them just one white sheet? Paul says we commend ourselves in every way. Because of the richness of what God has done for us. God forbid that we should withhold forgiveness from anyone so that they might come to know him. We brag about even our hardships and our difficulties so that God might restore us to him in the whole work of reconciliation. That's the work that God has given us in these next 7 days. Let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us. Where our arms have been crossed, you have thrown your arms wide open, and you have freely loved us and cared for us. Our responses have not always been godlike, and for that we confess. But we just don't confess. We ask you to work within us. You have invited us to be ministers of reconciliation, not just for our own sake, but to be representing you, to understand that you are the one who says in every way, brag about the fact that Jesus Christ has liberated us and changed our whole mindset, and that we're willing to forgive the offenses that others have committed against us, and then to love them with open arms, knowing that we're going to get stabbed again. But Father, you took it all for us on the cross. You've given us a great example. We thank you for that and pray that you'd bless these people in the weeks ahead, that God, you'd guide them step by step, that they might honor you in the ministry that you have given to them in this community of Ghost Pine and around. We pray that in Jesus' name.